Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a delight to be here to share with you on this very special day. It was 1996, what's that, 23 years ago, that we got acquainted with Brian and Andrea as newly marrieds. We didn't get a chance to know Joy and Joel until more recently, because Joel, I think, was just a couple months old, yeah, as you guys headed out back up here to New York State. Well, I want to share with you this morning a couple of different passages. Now, I'm going to be directing a lot of what I say, obviously, to Brian in this installation service as he takes on the lead role of the under-shepherd here. But I want all of us to enter into these truths, because while they may have a particular application to a pastor in a local church, they do apply to all of us. We have equal responsibilities before God to be faithful in our walk with Him and to give ourselves to the work He's called us to. Because for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing secular. Often we think of, well, you know, church, that's a God thing. That's, you know, and then reading my Bible, that's a God thing. But, you know, going to work and turning the wrench or plowing the fields or painting the walls or building construction or whatever, you know, I mean, that's secular, you know, and then we need to get back to God and the God stuff. Well, that's an absolutely unbiblical view. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. You see, the scripture tells us that everything the believer does is either for the glory of God or sin, all right? It's either for the glory of God or it's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you can milk a cow for the glory of God. You can plow a field for the glory of God. You can run a hammer for the glory of God. You can do whatever it is God has called you to do. Work on the computer for the glory of God. It's for Him, for His glory. You do it with integrity. You do it with all of your energy. You do it because you know this is for Him. You know, Paul says that in regards to masters and slaves. Maybe some of you in your workplace are feeling sort of like that today. Well, what does he say to the slaves? Don't serve with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just do it when they're looking and do it so you look good. Do it for the Lord, because you are serving the Lord Christ. So there's nothing secular. So what I'm going to be saying to Brian as a pastor has application to all of us, in that all of us are called to the ministry. That is, to ministering to the glory of God and to the good of others where He's placed us. So I want you to leave your shovels under the seat. See, so sometimes we come to church with a shovel and we hear that and we say, oh, I know who needs that. Okay, and then, oh, I know who needs that. Oh, I hope they're here today. They need that. Okay, leave the shovels under the seat and let the Spirit of God do His work in our own hearts. Because what I'm going to say to you, Brother Brian, I'm saying to me, all right, I preach what I need. That's the reality of it. So let's hear the word. Lord, help us now as we open your word. This is your word, not ours. You are Lord. And I pray this morning by the work of your Holy Spirit, you'll open our hearts to its truth and change us. You know what needs changing in all of our hearts. And so we pray that by the power of your word, you'll do that, and we'll leave this place different because you have met with us. And you said, wherever two or three gather in your name, you're in the midst. Claiming that promise, we pray now, God, for your work in us, that you might do your work through us. In Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. To put it in one verse, Brian, Colossians 4:17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. That's all I'm going to say in one verse, all right? And then we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4, where it's expanded a bit on that. But this idea of taking heed is found 55 times in the Old King James Version, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. To take heed means to pay attention. Wake up, you need this. Take heed, this is serious. My wife loves whitewater rafting. I'm not making this up. She does. She's dragged our family all over the country, whitewater rafting. The Youghiogheny River, the New River Gorge down in West Virginia, which has six Class 5 rapids. Class 6 is Niagara Falls, just so you understand. Okay? Serious. Our whole family, our four kids, we were all going to die together. I mean, we all went together. And we're in this raft, and we're coming down, getting ready to go down this. It's serious. And of course, it's spring, so the water's high. And we're in this eddy where we're kind of circling around. And the guide is saying to us, "Now, I need you to pay attention." He said last week, as we went over this first one, he said one guy went overboard, and somebody's going to go overboard on this one. There's just no question, just the way it is. Somebody's going to go overboard. So I want you to know you got to stay to the left. So wherever you get out of the raft, start moving yourself to the left, because if you go to the right, you're going to get caught underneath this ledge that's down there, and there's an underwater current that'll pull you under. And a guy was drowned there last week, and it messed up the whole river for 2 days. I can't afford that. So you need to pay attention, okay? All of a sudden, everybody got really quiet, because he wasn't kidding. All right? So as everybody was thinking, left, you got to go left, you got to go left, left, left. Take heed. This is important. Life depends on it. So wherever you see "take heed" in the Bible, take heed. It could not be more important. Say to Archippus, "Take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord." Watch carefully. The ministry, the servant stewardship that you have received in the Lord. This is something that has been laid on you, Brian. It's been given to you by the Lord himself. This is a stewardship. You don't own this church. God does. You have been entrusted with its care. Lay down your life for it. Give all you have for it, but never own it. I had to learn that early on in ministry. I was not raised in a believing home, so we never went to church. We were a five-generation dairy farm, and my daddy always said, never met a preacher, could do a lick of work, have no use for him. So we never went to church, never heard the word of God, didn't know the gospel when I was 18 years of age. Got my draft lottery notice for the Vietnam War, number 69, so you knew you were going if you didn't get a college deferment. I left home when I was 15. I was an alcoholic. My grades were not stellar. I was not getting accepted into college. Then my next-door neighbor, first cousin, both were killed in Nam, and I'm like, man, if I'm the next guy in the black bag, then what? And for the first time in my life, something beyond next Friday's party mattered. And that's when a born-again Mennonite gave me a gospel tract. He had this stinking serenity about him that bugged the daylights out of me. And I cornered him one day and said, "What makes you tick? Why are you the way you are?" He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "This stinking serenity. Nothing ever seems to bug you or bother you. Where does it come from?" Reached into his pocket, pulled out a gospel tract, and said, "The answer's in there if you want it." And I grabbed it and stuck it in my pocket. And that night after work, I pulled it out, read it, was immediately convinced it was the truth. That I was a sinner on my way to hell, and that only Jesus Christ could save me and rescue me and from hell where I deserved to be. And I trusted Christ the last week of May 1972 and headed off to a miraculous acceptance at SUNY for a forestry degree. And the first person I met on campus was a missionary, Lee Adams, Campus Bible Fellowship. Got me involved in a small group. Two guys took me on as their project, pulled me out of the alcoholism. We call it accountability today. I called it lockdown back then. They didn't let me go anywhere out of their sight, which I praise God for. They're still two of my dearest friends today. But I didn't have any church background. And somehow in my mind, I had the idea that when I became a pastor, and I became a pastor quickly, by the time I was 3 years old in the Lord, I was licensed to the gospel ministry. By the time I was 4 years old in the Lord, I was a youth pastor. And by my senior year in college, I was called as the pastor of a little church in Wilkes-Barre. I'd never baptized anybody, served communion, been at a deacon's meeting, a business meeting. I knew nothing about church. First deacon's meeting we had, they told me we needed a VBS in the summer. I came home to my wife. "What in the world is a VBS? I mean, a very bad something is all I could think of. I didn't know what we were dealing with. But I had the idea that everybody's decision was my responsibility. So if anybody made a bad decision, it was my fault. Because if I had shepherded them well, they would have made good and godly decisions. So everybody's sin is my fault. That'll put you out of ministry in a hurry. You see, I had the idea that these were my sheep. And I remember standing in the parking lot, looking up at the sky, 11 o'clock at night, saying, God, I'm done. I don't want to ruin my sheep. And one of the benefits of memorizing Scripture is that it constantly comes to mind. And immediately in my mind came these verses. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. I never gave you ownership. Love them, lay down your life for them, but never own them. And that freed me from the burden of ministry and revealed the blessing of it. Take heed to the ministry which you have received as a stewardship from the Lord, that you fulfill it. It's a stewardship. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now these verses. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Another individual, not Archippus, but Timothy, who is now being exhorted in the same way in shepherding a flock of God. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, that is the public reading of Scripture. Make your ministry Bible-centered. To reading, to exhortation, make your ministry applicational. Don't just say what it says, say what it means and why it means it, and how then we live it out. To exhortation, to doctrine, delve into it deeply so they understand what it's teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elders. Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who are listening to you. Wow. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth. You're not as young as I was when I started out in lead pastoral role, 22 years old. I can remember back in those days you wore a suit and tie 6 days a week. And I remember having my Bible, my suit and tie, and I'm standing in an elevator heading up to visit somebody in the hospital. And these two ladies get in the elevator on the second floor, and we're going up to the fourth. And the lady looks at me, and she's just scowling. And she goes, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "What church?" I said, "First Welch Baptist." "You're a baby." I said, "Yes, ma'am." They don't say that anymore, by the way, just so you understand. I had a salesman come to the door that same year, and he knocked on the door, and I opened the door, and he said, "Is your father home?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Can I talk with him?" I said, "Certainly." He said, "Well, can you get him?" I said, "No." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Because he lives in New York State." Let no one despise your youth. But you are young in the Lord, in the work that he's called you to. And you're always going to be younger than some. Let no one despise your youth. Sometimes we can look at inexperience because we may be older and have more calendar years, and look down on those who are younger than we are as though they cannot possess wisdom. That's a great failing on the part of those of us who are attaining geezerhood. Let no one despise your youth. And this is how. But be an example. Here's the first responsibility. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You see, he says, it's not about your age. It's about your obedience. It's your walk with God. As the old saying goes, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Be an example. It's your life that will give power to your ministry. It's who you are. It's who you are at home that is the real you. It's who all of us are at home that is the reality of who we really are. Years ago, the evangelist John Wesley was asked about a particular individual in the community if they had truly been saved, for the fellow responded and with a seeming great repentance at an evangelistic meeting, and this other neighbor had heard about it, and so he asked Wesley, is this man truly now a child of God? And Wesley's response was classic. He said, I do not know. I have not yet talked with his wife. You see, it's what you are at home. It's what you are. That's where the example is really lived out. It's about your walk with God. You see, maturity is not measured simply by a calendar, but by character, by conduct, and by conversation. Be an example. That is where your leadership is centered. It's in who you are in Christ and in your walk with Him. Otherwise, all we have is words. When the walk and the words are one, you are a powerful tool in the hand of God. Your example. Number two, your exhortation. Give attention. He says, till I come, give attention. Take heed to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to scripture, to application, to teaching. You see, it's not so much about your experience as it is about His authority. It's not all about I feel. It's about He says. When the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness and tempted Him, Jesus didn't say, well, you know, I feel. No, Jesus said, it is written. Till I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. That's what the word reading means, that particular word that is used, the public reading of Scripture. Make your ministry Bible-centered. It's the core. The Word of God is the core of all pastoral ministry. Your counseling is about applying the Word to specific life struggles. Your preaching is about the Word and its application to life's choices. It's all about the Word. Your ministry, your direction, your leadership of this church is about accomplishing what God's Word says the church is all about. What God's Word said our responsibilities are. What God's Word says the kingdom of God is all about. What the priorities are is what God says. You see, it's not up to us to discover or develop a philosophy of ministry or a direction as a church. It's our responsibility to discover it in the Word and follow it. Till I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. You see, first of all, it's your example. It's about your walk with God. Secondly, it's your exhortation. It's about the Word of God. Thirdly, it's about your enablement. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Timothy's gift was given by apostolic laying on of hands. Our gift is given by the Holy Spirit. And God has given you pastoral gifts. He's given you not only the desire, but the ability to handle the Word, to use the Word, to instruct others in the Word. He has given you those gifts, communication gifts, discernment gifts. He's given those to you. And so Paul says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. You see, gifts are to be developed. A gift is a gift by the Holy Spirit, but it must be paid attention to and developed. A gift, if you will, is the seed planted in the soil of the heart, but there must be the activity that brings that to maturity. As I have worked with many who have gone into ministry, and they begin to share the word publicly, and the first couple of times they just feel like it's such a disaster. My first time. And it wasn't the only time. It was a disaster. I didn't realize it at the time, but it was a disaster. See, I have a great imagination. And back in those days, I didn't understand Bible interpretation. And whatever thought came to mind, I thought that was the Holy Spirit. That's a very dangerous thing to believe. And so my very first sermon was in Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14. Isn't that a typical passage for your first sermon? The cleansing of the leper, and everything had a deeper meaning. People came up afterwards and said, you know, I never saw that in there. There's a good reason. It's not in there. I put it in there. I'm like the magician. I put it in when you couldn't see, and I pulled it out when you could see. You see, that's not what you're supposed to do with the word. But I always said to my brothers as they struggled, I said, listen, the first 500 times are the hardest. I have the gift of encouragement. But the reality is this, you're discovering it, are you not? The more you use the gift, the more you are developing the gift. And it's still of God. It's all of God. But the ability to communicate in simple terms that are understandable, that reach the hearts of your hearers. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. I think Paul is telling Timothy here, as he's telling all of us, keep your priorities straight. God has given all of you gifts, spiritual gifts to use in the body. You say, but I'm really busy right now. I don't have time to use the gift. Then you're neglecting it. The hardest thing in the world is to say no, but if we don't say no a lot, we won't say yes to the right things. And the hardest thing in the world for most of us to do is to say no. And because we don't say no to the things we should say that are not bad things, that are not awful things, that are not sinful things, but you cannot do everything and do everything well. You'll do everything and do nothing well. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Paul is telling you to focus on the gift that God has given to you. And then pray for God to develop others with the gifts that are needed to do the things that are not your gifts to do. In our first ministry, where we were for the first 8 years, 10 years, 2 years as youth pastor, 8 years as pastor, I'm a farm boy. You work 7 days a week. 18 hours a day, that's just what you do. And I entered ministry with that same idea. And so any idea that came up, I did it. And I love to do. I'm a doer. So I did it all. Vacation Bible school, we ran 250 kids in a room that would seat 100. It smelled like a gym every night. It was wonderful. We had children's Bible clubs after school. We had good news clubs. We had home Bible studies. We started cell groups before they even were called cell groups, and because that's the only way we could reach a community that was 94% Roman Catholic. They wouldn't come to church, but you could get them into a home Bible study, and then they could get their neighbors and friends involved in, and we saw lots and lots of people come to know Christ, started the daughter church, had all kinds of exciting things going on, but I did it all, and when I left, it all stopped. You know why? Because I did it all. And that's called failure. You know the success of your ministry after you leave. Is it still flourishing? Have people been equipped? And I discovered as we entered into the second ministry where we were for 19 years, where we met Brian and Andrea, I was not going to do ministry that way again. That was a monumental failure. Not that it wasn't wonderful that people were coming to Christ and all of that, but it was a wrong way to do ministry. I was not developing and making disciples who could carry on the work. I was not training leaders. I was not developing leaders. And so as we entered the second ministry, we did a completely different turnaround as to methodology. And Over the course of those 19 years, saw 12 families go into career missions, many others into the pastorate, were involved in assisting the start of two international churches, one Chinese and one Russian, were involved in lots of ministries. But we had 27 ministries in the community, between nursing homes and outreaches and children's Bible clubs, 27 community ministries. And when I left, all 27 continued. Because I wasn't doing them. It's a much slower method, but much more effective and long-term. So don't neglect the gift that is in you. That's your enablement, the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not about your degree. It's about your dependence on the Spirit of God. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Give yourself entirely to obedience, to the Word of God and to the work of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says, so that your progress may be evident to all. There is no greater compliment that can be given to a pastor than this. They're growing. There's no greater insult than to say they're stuck. Let your progress be evident to all. Listen and learn. So here's your example. Your walk with God, your exhortation, the Word of God, your enablement, the Spirit of God, and now your enemy. Never forget your enemy. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who are listening to you. It may sound odd, but here's the reality, Brian. Your first responsibility is to save yourself. You say, well, you can't save yourself, only Jesus can save us. And we understand that. But what Paul is talking here is about long-term, lifelong fidelity, faithfulness to God, to His Word, to your family, and to His work. Save yourself. Do you want to save yourself? Do you want to get on this raft called ministry and make it all the way through to the end of the Ocahanie? Well, if you're going to do that, you've got to pay attention. Take heed. There's our phrase again. Take heed to yourself and to the teaching. Continue in them. Take heed to yourself. Never stop examining your own heart. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Test me and know my ways and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That needs to be our prayer, all of us, continually, day after day after day. Take heed to yourself and to the teaching. Make sure your heart is right and your understanding of the Word is right. Both. Take heed to yourself and to the teaching. Because if you do, you will save yourself. You will not be an occasion of stumbling. That's our prayer constantly. God, when my time comes to die, may I not have been a stumbling block or a hindrance to those who have listened, walked with me, worked with me, watched me. May I not be a stumbling block. May I not bring reproach on the name of Christ, on the name of His church, or on the name of my family. Take heed to yourself. That's the exhortation for all of us. Look into your own heart. What's there? Is it right? Take heed to yourself and to your teaching, and you'll save both yourself and those who listen to you. You see, it's not about drawing a crowd. It's about winning a war. It's not about being fashionable, but it's about being faithful. And when it's all over, what matters is that you rescued yourself and those who listen to you from the enemy's grasp. And that's an everyday calling. God, cleanse my heart and make me pure. It's a prayer we should pray 100 times a day. Lord, cleanse my heart and make me pure. That we may be vessels of honor. Pay careful attention. Continue in them. And now, 6 brief exhortations to you, the church. The local church that has embraced Brian and Andrea and their family to serve as your shepherd. Number one, pray for your pastor. He's a vessel of honor, but he's a vessel of clay. He's a vessel of honor. God has saved him, cleansed him, gifted him, equipped him, and now he's here to continue to pour out his life for you. Pray for him, because he's also a vessel of clay. He's made of the same stuff every one of us is. He faces the same struggles, the same battles, the same temptations, the same life that all of us do. Pray for him and for Andrea and for Joel and Joy continually, for there's nothing more important than that. Number two, honor your pastor. Honor your pastor. And that has to do with what you say about him in public and in private. Many are the children who've walked away from the family of God and the local church because all they heard at home were complaints. We were sitting around the supper table one evening, and our 4 kids were there around the table, and I know the older ones were in their mid-teens. And the oldest one said to me, "Dad, aren't there ever any problems at church?" I said, "Well, their pastor stinks." He said, "No, I mean it. I never hear anything." I said, "Well, son, it's certainly not a perfect church, but God's been gracious to us. But we love these people. And God loves them more than we do. You see, my wife and I made a commitment never to speak evil of anyone. Sure, there's struggles. And it doesn't mean you're ignoring them. But you're going to the right person with them. Either the one you need to speak with face to face or the Lord. Honor your pastor. I'm not talking about flattery. That's artificial. That's sin. I'm talking about God-given honor. We've already heard the verse, honor one another. As our other brother shared with us that exhortation, to outdo one another in showing honor and respect. It brings health to the body. There's nothing more contagious than criticism, and nothing more constructive than respect. Pray for your pastor, honor your pastor, love your pastor. Take him into your home and into your hearts. Get to know him and Andrea and the kids. And the most effective tool you have for getting to know somebody is called the kitchen table. Sit down and talk. Get acquainted. Listen to each other's stories. Think of this body right here. How many of these individuals do you know how they came to know Christ? When they came to know Christ? What were the difficulties and struggles that God has brought them through? How well do you know one another as brothers and sisters? Get to know your pastor and his family. It'll be a blessing to you and a blessing to them. Number 4, work with your pastor. Step up, step in, and help to carry the load. Ideas are great, but ideas need feet and hands and hearts to accomplish them. I'm going to give you a suggestion, but don't all do it at once. He'll die of a heart attack, okay? Come up to him and say, "Brother, God has just given me a desire to do more for the Lord. what could I do to help? Now, again, as I say, don't do it all at once. You'll faint dead away, okay? But think about that. Coming in and saying, I want to be used of God. And be willing that it not be a glamorous and upfront work. Most of the work of ministry is done in the silence behind the scenes. Most of ministry is done that way. Be used of God. Oftentimes, we get the idea that if we come, sit, listen, and leave, we've been faithful. But God has called all of us to the blessing of involvement. That's one of the reasons why Brian is a pastor today, is because they were willing to be used of God, willing to step in, even when they felt they weren't qualified, they didn't have the experience, they didn't have the background, they didn't have the knowledge, but they were willing to be used of God. And that's what God uses to grow us in the use of our gifts. Number five, fulfill your own roles. Your pastor cannot and will not replace the role of the body. He's called to equip, to assist, to instruct, to encourage, and to exhort, but it's the body that must do the work. As you know, the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. You have not hired a pastor to do the work of the ministry. You have called an equipper to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And lastly, love your church. Love your church. Did I say that? Love your church with all of its failures and all of its problems. People's Baptist is not a perfect church. But there's no one church that is. It's sort of like the believer. Do you know a believer who has no problems, who has a close walk with the Lord, who is always joyful, never struggles with temptation? Do you know a believer like that? If so, I know one thing. You don't know him very well. Because every believer you know really well, you know, struggles. Amen? It's just the reality of it, okay? So love the whole church. Because you need its strengths and you need its weaknesses. You need its gifts and you need its failures. Did you know that? You need the failures of your local church and of brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, what do you mean I need their failures? Well, the Bible says that we are to grow in holiness, which includes growing in perseverance, right? Well, I don't need to persevere if you don't make it tough for me. You don't need to line up and sign up, okay? But just so you understand, I cannot learn endurance if life isn't tough. I can't learn to forgive if you don't sin against me. Again, don't line up and sign up, but that's the reality of it. I need your failures. If I am going to grow in Christ, I need your strengths. I need your gifts. I need your abilities. I need your investment. But I also need your failures. The church is a family. Say that with me. The church is a family. And you don't join it and leave it and join it and leave it. The church is a family. It's what we are in Christ. And you don't pick your family. It was picked for you. You're in it. And that's where you should be so that you can live out your life in Christ, showing perseverance, showing patience, showing forgiveness. One of the gifts that is one of the spiritual abilities and marks of holiness that is often not spoken of among believers is this one: bear with one another in love. You ever heard that one? Bearing with what does bearing with one another mean? Putting up with. Put up with each other. You see, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Oh, but it is. Put up with one another. Don't write it off and walk away. Forbear. You know why? Because God is working in you through that, and God is working in them. And that's a good thing. Bear with one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Honor one another. Serve one another. And God will manifest his grace and his glory among his people as we follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for People's Baptist Church. We thank you for Pastor DePue and the years that he has invested here and the fruit that has come. And we pray your continued blessing upon him and his wife and family. We pray for Brian and Andrea and for their kids and for your blessing upon them as they step into this leadership role. And we pray your blessing upon the entire church family of People's Baptist. Thank you, Lord, for raising up this local body of believers to serve you here. You planned it, Lord. In Acts chapter 17, you said you determined for every one of us where we would live, how long we would live. And you placed everyone who's here, here by your divine appointment. This is no accident. This is divine grace in action. And so we ask your blessing upon this assembly. Guard them from the evil one. Guide them into your truth. Unite them in love and bless them overwhelmingly with the growing knowledge of your grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we lift them to you with joy on this special day, in Jesus' saving, sanctifying name. And all God's people said, amen.